Let us pray. Holy and righteous Heavenly Father, with thankfulness we gather together and turn our hearts and minds unto thy word as we assemble in this house of prayer. We truly have tasted of thy goodness in this morning hour, that we have a place of quietness, to worship and meditate upon thy life-giving word. We thank thee for the refreshing of this past week, where the cold has loosened its grip and we have been refreshed in the warmth. But much more, O Lord, that the cold grip of death and sin has been loosened by the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. May we look up to thee in faith and receive thy blessing, for we need thee. We ask thee to be with us, with our children. Help us to hear thy Spirit calling to us and instructing us in the way that we should go. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the Lord's help, let us turn together to the epistle of Paul, rather to the Romans, and read chapter 3. Romans chapter 3.
Bratja naša, da se čita uz Božju pomoć iz poslanice apostola Pavla Rimljanima, treća glava. Rimljanima, treća glava.
What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Read Romans chapter 3 with God's help. Let us all. God hears the prayers and the petitions of broken and contrite hearts that come before him. And he offers us a message in this chapter, a conclusion in verse 28 for us to learn and take with us and cherish, to place a light upon us that we might shine and burn brightly for him. The conclusion of the things that are written, that we, as we meditate on the scripture that we've read this morning, is that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of reconciliation between God and man. A plan that God had put into place, and he lovingly invites one and all to be a part of. To be justified, to be right with God, to have fellowship with him, to enjoy his truth, and to have a hope of eternal life, and to be partakers of his nature and his glory. These are the things that are wrapped up in this word of being justified, to be drawn close to the heart of God. We read of sin in this chapter and its destructive effects on this world and our lives. And even as we had prayed, some of those realities become fresh and come to the forefront, and we realize how sharply they cut into even our relationships with one another, into how we see ourselves and how we see the world. And without God, we see it is a broken place. And we need to find that purpose for life and fulfillment and to regain that which we had lost when man in disobedience and in unbelief turned his heart away from God. And the Lord offers us one and only one way, and that is by faith. It is a prayer that we pray for ourselves as believers, that we might grow in our faith. It is a desire and prayer for those of you who are still outside of this fellowship with Christ Jesus and salvation through his name, that you would embrace this faith. And what is faith? It begins with a belief that God is true, that we accept him and his word, and faith is taking that belief to such an extent that we yield ourselves, that we entrust everything that we have and that we are upon the solid rock, the foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is a work of God and a cooperation of man that takes place within your heart, that you would trust and love and believe. This is that saving faith, and it is a perfect faith that surrenders all. Man can say he believes one thing and do very differently. But man with true faith, who truly surrenders everything that they have, everything that God makes them aware of, there will be consistency. There will be wholeness, because We yield ourselves not to our understanding, the things that we learned, and the things that we are able to do, but we yield ourselves into the hands of God, who is able to change the nature of who we are. Born in sin, that we might be born from above, that we might be born of God, born again, but also born as in carried and held in His hands, as we fully trust and place all of our weight, all of our future hopes, all of our dreams and desires, they're given over to Him because we believe Him that much. May the Lord give us that faith, that we would have the faith of surrender. Without the deeds of the law, we read in the scripture, and Apostle Paul makes it very clear, and our experiences also make it very clear, that the law was never intended as a means of this reconciliation and salvation. The law identified right and wrong. It prescribed punishments for error and sacrifices and ordinances that needed to take place, but they took place each and every year. There was a promise given of God to Abraham. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That we could be blessed. That we could be blessed with God's presence and His nearness. And to be changed. To be born again. The sacrifices that were done year after year, they did not produce the change in the nature of man. But that faith, that surrendered faith, that faith that we use the cross as a picture of total surrender. This is why we preach the cross, because it is life unto us. It is the means through which we have found salvation, through the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. And He also shows us the way of life, that the just shall live by faith. There's no picture of surrender that is more profound than that of Jesus upon the cross. He invites us to partake. And He offers a promise of forgiveness for your sins, that and cleansing and righteousness. And it is received through this faith. Man has much creativity and many other ways that he would seek to attain this closeness with God. And Apostle Paul deals with these in the beginning of the chapter. I'd maybe separate them into a few categories. These questions that Apostle Paul brings up, one would be to maximize the difference between God and man. Another would be to minimize the difference between God and man. And then the final, which is what Apostle Paul speaks of more and spends more time in, what we need to hear, is beginning with verse 9 and through the end of the chapter, Paul brings out many references from the Psalms and the Old Testament. He speaks about the parts of the body. Did you notice how he speaks about the eyes and the lips and the feet? And it is almost like a person has finally sat down in their doctor's office and they get a diagnosis of their condition. And then beginning with verse 21 to the end, the doctor holds out the hope of healing and the remedy and the cure. Let us take a look at these means that man might promote. He asks some questions. What happens if somebody doesn't believe and the promises of God still take effect? God's plan still is in force. Doesn't that demonstrate God's faithfulness and goodness and all-knowing characteristics? That despite man's failures, he still comes out victorious. Doesn't that demonstrate God's righteousness? And maybe, if I pursue a life of sin that alienates myself from God, but God still is victorious, didn't that make God look so much better? If my unrighteousness, as it says, commends the righteousness of God. You can think of it like somebody who is putting up a projector with a presentation. And people want to see the words that are on that projector. But it's difficult to see because there's lights on in the room. And when we turn down the lights, then, you can see. Because of the darkness of the room, the message of the projector becomes in bold relief and people can see. So if my sin, if my unbelief and my unrighteousness is somehow promoting and bringing attention to God, how can he judge me? You ever think about that? No. God forbid. We don't change God by unrighteousness. God is true. Every man is a liar. It doesn't change God one bit. And we cannot come to God and say, well, the life that I lived was alienated from you. But when people saw me, they really thought good of you. And so let me get in through some back door. Maybe I should get something for being your chief marketing officer and making you look so good. No. There are people that do believe that sort of thing. And there were people that believed that sort of thing and accused the Apostle Paul of teaching that sort of doctrine, as he says here very clearly in verse 8, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. But the damnation of those who follow an idea that I can be alienated from God, damnation is just because God's the judge. That's not the way of faith. That is not compatible with a heart that is willing to give up everything because we believe God. We would never continue in those ways. But the other way that man might pursue closeness with God is maybe it hits a little bit closer to home. Paul asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. This way of advantage. The Jews perhaps felt that they have had advantage in drawing close to God because they could keep his law, they could follow the ordinances, they knew what was expected, and in pride, they trusted in their advantage. Is that what God has called us to? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. No. We are not to trust in the advantages that we seem to have. In fact, the advantages that we seem to have can often become our stumbling blocks. What advantages could we hold on to? Perhaps plenty of physical goods. Perhaps, like the Jews, they saw advantage in their upbringing. But Paul concludes, and God concludes, that despite their advantage, that Jew and Gentile, both, that they are all under sin. They are under sin, and the Jew is under the law to fulfill. They are not yet free. They are not yet in those arms of sweet deliverance by faith. Even a child raised in a Christian home could see that maybe they have an advantage. But we are not to trust in advantages. Just yesterday, the kids in the Sunday school worked on making care packages to be sent to people who the world might say don't have as many advantages as us. But this word is teaching us that before God, there's no difference. Between those that the world says are the lowest of the low and those that the world puts on the pedestals, there's no difference. God cares for, gives opportunity to, and loves all the same. And he looks at us and wonders at the advantages that maybe we cling to. And he hopes that we learn a better way. And so let us come to the doctor's office, as it were. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And let us simply hear the diagnosis and accept that through and through, mankind has been plagued by sin that had started at the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents. As we read this diagnosis of all the areas where we are infected, where mankind and his nature has been corrupted, look at verse 16 about their ways, about the ways of life in this world that we trudge through ourselves. It says destruction and misery are in their ways. This is a word from the God who is involved in human history for means of redemption, that we might be saved and demonstrate his glory and his righteousness. And he says he knows the ways of this world are destruction and misery. All of sin and sorrow and death, both physically and spiritually, has come through the fall. And I know in the back of your mind are the struggles, are the pains, are the injustices that you see in this world. And this doctor, this physician, as it were, he has a reason, and he can explain why. He understands. And he sent his son to experience and know. He had set forth Christ Jesus to be a sacrifice that atones for sins of man through faith in his blood, and to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. We are also invited by this physician to be healed, that we would live in this world, but that we would have a citizenship in heaven, that we would be healed of the nature of sin, be freed from its power, be freed from its penalty, and one day in glory be freed from even its very presence. And he offers this cure in the way of a promise. He has set forth Christ Jesus, who has laid down his life for us upon the cruel cross of Calvary, and offers forgiveness. And we can receive it through faith. We can receive him and turn ourselves over to him for that healing and that changing and that help in our time of need. Not because we have done something so great, but freely, freely he offers. And it's interesting that just as Abraham, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We are also invited to have that faith in God, that we might be inheritors, that we might receive the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believed. This is why we preach the cross, because faith is a total surrender. believe the Lord. Believe him with all of our heart, such that we turn ourselves over to him. We give him everything. We receive so much more in his blessing and finding a place in his eternal abode, a place in his side that bled for us. God, give us open eyes. We see, may see his simple call and simply acknowledge what he says is true and accept his healing, accept his cure. Bring him the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are privileged. So when you think of what the word privileged means, it means that you have an advantage. And when we think of an advantage, we think of one who is, let's say, born into a well-to-do, wealthy family. He's privileged. He doesn't have to go through perhaps some of the hardships that others do. So it's a privilege. Now, we are privileged spiritually. But do we consider that really? We prayed it. But how much do we really give thanks for that? Having an advantage to have been in the house of God to hear of this tremendous chapter on grace, on the law, on righteousness, on faith. That's a privilege. We have an advantage that others don't. They didn't come into contact with this perhaps today. And so we have an advantage. And it takes us back when we read these verses of, it says, whom God hath set forth. So God, when God has set forth a plan, God set it forth. God is the architect of a plan. Him alone. And he sets forth, it says here, to be a propitiation. So when we think of a propitiation, we know that word means a mercy seat. Then when you go back to the law, what was a mercy seat? It was the place that only the high priest once a year could enter. And it was the place that Hebrews tells us that it says, over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. They were hovering over the mercy seat. This is real. It was in the temple. And so there's a mercy seat. The publican who prayed to God, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He, because he became a tax collector, a publican, he was cut off from the temple and from the mercy seat. He had no access. What cut him off from that? Sin. Sin separated him from the mercy seat. There was no mercy for him. He was helpless. So he prays, Lord, give me this mercy seat. The mercy seat. And God tells us here, God sets forth Jesus Christ now to you, to everyone, to the world, the mercy seat. We all have access. Behind that veil, which is now rent, gone, disappeared, the mercy seat is for all of us. Jesus Christ is available. That is a privilege that we have, that we have heard that. Now, do we consider ourselves privileged, really? Do we go about trying to establish our own righteousness? The men asked Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They want to do the works of God. Doesn't everybody want to do something great? I want to do something. So look at me. Look what I did. Jesus says, this is the work of God. The work of God, that you might believe on him whom he hath sent. To believe on that mercy seat. To come to him. Believe. That is the work of God. He will do tremendous things in our life. We may not do the things that Apostle Paul did. We may not be called to do those things. But if we are, he will strengthen us and give us the ability to do what he calls us to. All we have to do is believe. May God grant each of us that faith, that belief, that saving faith that moves mountains and gives salvation to our soul and to all who would come in contact with us as lights of Jesus Christ. Amen.